The theme of our Advent season this year comes from the last line of O Little Town of Bethlehem. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. It was a very average night, nothing notable about it until that moment. I was parking the car in the garage after just an evening of meetings and a day of work. And as I waited for the garage door to close, began to gather up my stuff in the car, as is usual, and without warning, and seemingly without reason, I began to cry. I sat in my car crying long enough that the overhead light on the garage door eventually went off, and I sat there in the dark. There was no precipitating event. There was no, like, song playing on the radio that got me thinking. There was no conversation that had just happened that left me shaking. Seemingly out of nowhere, I had a thought. And it was a thought that shook me to my core. What if at the end of my life, I'm just some guy? As simple as it was, in that moment, I had come face to face with my deepest fear as a person, that my life wouldn't matter. Fear is not an easy thing to talk about. Quite often I find that people are afraid of even saying that they're afraid. We've got pages in our thesaurus filled with words we would rather use instead of saying we're afraid or we have fears. Oh, you know, some insecurities. Oh, there's some worries or anxieties or uncertainties. We've got all sorts of words that we would rather use because we fear fear. So if one of those other words softens this conversation at all for you so you can listen a little bit better, hey, go with what works. But whatever the word, when you get down to it, we as people carry fear in our lives. And I'm not talking about phobias here, right? Spiders, bats, heights. Fear is bigger than being frightened or scared or uncomfortable. Fear is the opposite of hope. There was a quote I found when preparing last week's sermon on hope that said, "Hope is the reality we wish to see in the future. Fear is its shadow." The core premise of fear is built upon a single question. What if what we hope for doesn't come? That question takes many forms. What if my life doesn't matter? What if things don't get better? What if I'm not able to do it? What if I'm just not good enough for them? What if I lose them? I could keep going. This list is as long as there are many of us, and it is personal a list as could ever be composed. And I'm asking us to consider our fears because they are what keep us from knowing one of the greatest gifts of Christmas, peace. It is my belief that fear keeps us from peace. Now, when you take a look at the birth of Jesus in its entirety, and we heard much of that story this morning, when you hear the birth of Jesus told by Luke and by Matthew in our scriptures, there's an interesting pattern that appears. Every time God sends a message or a messenger, the same thing starts the conversation. When an angel appears to Zechariah, that's John the Baptist's dad, when an angel appears to Mary, to Joseph, to the shepherds, every single time throughout the first two chapters of Luke and the first chapter of Matthew, every time these angels always start their pronouncements the same way. Do not be afraid. Or if you like it in the old school translation, fear not. Now, many people would attribute this to a sense of panic that one might encounter when seeing a heavenly messenger appear in life. Now, I will give you, that is certainly possible. But I don't think our considerations of the word "do not be afraid" should stop there. We shouldn't just think, oh, they were scared of the angel and that's all that means. I think there's something more here. These messengers of God are bringing a message of peace. And it's our fears that keep that peace from taking root. So the first thing these messengers must do is invite us to release our fear. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, he's afraid. Yes, Luke 1 names he was overcome with fear when he saw the angel, but that's not the fear that was keeping him from peace. He was afraid his life and his legacy was coming to an end, and there would be no one to carry it on. Joseph, the adoptive father of the little guy in the manger, Joseph was afraid, not of the angel that appeared in his dream, but Joseph was afraid of the judgment and the expectations of those who would discover his fiancée was pregnant. The shepherds were afraid, not of the multitude of the heavenly hosts singing glory to God in the highest. They were afraid that they had no place in a world that relegated them to the very literal margins of society. You can head out of town, thank you. In each of these cases, the message that they received, the messages of hope and peace and love and joy, spoke directly to their fears as people. Zechariah, God has a plan to carry on. Hey, Joseph, you and Mary are going to be all right. Hey, shepherds, we want you to be first in line. Come check this out. You see, for each and every one of them, God was bringing them something that addressed their deepest fears. That let them know that God was paying attention, that God cared, and that they need not be afraid anymore. Their fears were the place that God could enter in and meet them. That is where God could bring them peace. And so this Christmas, we pray that God would do the same for us. For our lives and our world know fear. And fear keeps us from peace. In too many places around the world, there are parents who fear their children will be kidnapped out of their beds at night by terrorist organizations. Or parents who fear something as simple as a mosquito bite could lead to their child's death. There are families in the Philippines, as I speak, who fear that their homes and their livelihoods and their loved ones might not survive the massive winds and rising waters. But fear for safety and for life is not just a distant issue of far-off places. On the streets of the United States, there are parents who worry that the color of their child's skin might lead to their death. There is fear that in our courtrooms and in the media, lives are treated and considered differently because of the exterior shade that we show the world. Now let me name, as I see a couple of you squirm and asking, is he really bringing this up? That I'm afraid of this conversation too. But it's fear that keeps us from peace. You know, I'm afraid that I cannot adequately address issues of racism and power and privilege and violence. When it comes to these conversations, I'm afraid that my ignorance and blind spots might disappoint or offend my friends and my colleagues who every day live the reality of being in a racial minority. I'm afraid I might not properly balance the conversation to include the realities that our law enforcement officials face when they start a shift each day to serve and protect. I served as a police chaplain, and I'm aware that anytime a police officer stops someone, the next conversation they have with a person, even a white suburban mom, that person might have an outstanding warrant and nothing to lose. There's fear. And I certainly do not believe I am educated enough on the legal and judicial matters that play into the cases of Michael Brown and Eric Garner and Akai Gurley to offer commentary on what was or was not handled correctly and justly. For these and so many other reasons, I'm left fearful of these conversations. And yet I am more afraid of what happens when people of faith avoid essential conversations that are shaping our society and the treatment of other people. I am more afraid of standing silently while matters that deserve our greatest attention get ignored because we're uncomfortable. I'm also afraid because of the deep polarization and ideological entrenchment and the soundbite culture we live in, that we're losing our ability to honestly engage in conversation with one another. And so when it comes to conversations such as these, amidst my fear, I hear an angel voice say to us, "Do not be afraid." And so we are invited to find places and relationships where these conversations can take place. Yes, conversations about the realities of the racial tensions and injustice in our world. But I also invite us to find relationships and places to talk about our own personal fears. Because at the root of every single social issue, at the core of every single societal injustice, are people who are afraid. There are fears, including our own, that need to be met with a safe space where they can be named and heard and addressed. And the world is different when we aren't living afraid. For it's only when we address our own fears that we open ourselves to the possibility of peace. Because if there is one repeating theme in our Christmas story, it is this. Fears are the places that God enters in to meet us and bring us peace. And so this Christmas, we pray that God would do the same for us as we await the arrival of the Prince of Peace.
We wait for your coming. We wait for new life. We wait in our despairing. We wait through the strife. But how long? How long? How much longer must we wait? How long? How long? How much longer must we wait? Lord, we are forsaken. We yearn to be free. They say change is gonna come, but right now we can't breathe. How long? How long? How much longer must we wait? How long? How long? How much longer can we wait?
That's the question God's people had been asking for centuries when Jesus gathered together with those he loved and took the bread and broke it to remind us that out of brokenness will come wholeness, and out of the pieces we can find peace.